Turn to the book of Esther this morning, and we're continuing our series in walking righteous living in a fallen world. And I was going to do, this is an interesting story, I was going to do Nehemiah today. I was going to talk about Nehemiah, and Tuesday I got into my van and I was driving somewhere, and the Lord said, you know, I used women in the process. He says, I'm still using women. Why don't you think about talking about a woman? And so I thought right away about Esther. I had no idea that Wednesday and Thursday of this week was the celebration of the Feast of Purim. How many know what that is? It's the deliverance of the children of Israel through the efforts of Esther, Queen Esther. I had no idea when God told me to talk about Esther. So I want to talk about Esther this morning in pursuit of righteousness. Esther in pursuit of righteousness. Righteous living in a fallen world. You know, Esther was snatched out of an obscure existence to be a savior to a generation. A reluctant heroine that saved a nation. Who was she anyway? Who was this Esther? Well, if you read the book of Esther, and I encourage you to do so, it's a great story. It's a great historical event that happened 500 years before the birth of our Lord. King Ahasuerus rejected Vashti. The story goes that King Ahasuerus, who was a king over 127 provinces, chapter 1, verse 1 says, from India to Ethiopia, quite a area. And so for 6 months, this guy had a celebration. He's rather braggadocious. He invited all the countries and nations around him to come, and he showed off all of his riches and all of his grandeur. For 6 months, he had people come into the kingdom. And then at the end of that 6 months, he had a 7-day feast. And he asked everybody to come, and he invited Vashti. She was having her own party in her own palace. I don't know why she had her own palace. Wives are probably going to ask husbands afterwards, can I have my own palace? But she had this palace, and so the king, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, invited Vashti to come, and Vashti said, I ain't going to do it. And so his counselors said, look, because Vashti refused to come, not only has she shamed you, but what's going to happen in the kingdom is women are not going to listen to their husbands, and you're going to have a breakdown of families. We could use some of that message in the world today. But this is the message that they gave the king. And they said, you know, if you don't do something about this thing, you're going to have all kinds of problems. So the king says, okay, Vashti, I'm cutting you off. You're done. You're no longer queen. I'm removing you from all the memory of the nation. You're gone. And so the wise men come to him and say, hey, we got an idea. Why don't you go and get women from all your provinces and you bring them in and we'll get them ready and we'll pass them by you actually in a way that we don't agree with. The king had each woman come and spend the night with him. And he would make his decision based on that. Now, if you were picked to go to the king's palace, that ended your existence as any future of being a wife and a mother. If the king did not select you, you became a concubine and lived virtually a lone life unless the king called you by name. Come on, somebody. So Esther came from anonymity to great influence. Who was Esther? Esther was just a girl in the middle of nowhere that was picked because of her beauty. She had no idea what God was about to do with her. Let's get in a time capsule and go back 2,500 years to a kingdom where what the king said was done. You didn't argue with the king. When the king made his decree, you had to do what the kingdom said you had to do. God knows where you are at, my friend. And he will use you the way he wants to use you. Stay ready. Stop and think of the seemingly random occurrences that had to transpire to bring Esther as queen. Some eunuch or king's servant knocks on the door of Mordecai and says, We heard your daughter's, bring her out here. We heard your daughter, which was actually his cousin, is not bad looking. Let me take a look at her. Okay, you'll do them. You're leaving. I'm going to take you to the king's palace. Mordecai's thinking, when she's going to the king's palace, what's going on? You never know how you're going to be used of the Lord. Esther was just somebody whose great-great-grandfather was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, was taken into captivity. Her mother and father had died. Mordecai, her cousin, felt bad for her. It took her into his house as her father. She had no great lineage, but God used her. Come on, somebody. God used her. A professor in a college ethics class presented his students with a problem. He said, a man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They have had 4 children. One has died. The other 3 have what is considered to be a terminal illness. The mother is pregnant again. What do you recommend? After a spirited discussion, the majority of the class voted that she should abort the child. Fine, the professor said, you've just killed Beethoven. Beethoven. Mother had tuberculosis. His father had syphilis. Children were all sickly. One died of a terminal illness. You never know. So let's look at Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin who took her to be his daughter. His great-grandfather, as I said, was carried into captivity. He overhears a plot to kill the king. If you read this story, I won't take time to read the whole thing. But basically, he is minding his own business. He overhears 2 guys say they want to kill the king, King Xerxes. And so he exposes the 2 men to Esther, tells Esther to tell the king somebody's trying to kill him. They have both of them hung, killed both men. But the story never reaches the king's ears. Much like Joseph last week, we talked about Joseph coming into notoriety, but nobody remembered that Joseph had saved the butler from death or told him he was going to be saved from death. You don't know what your life is measuring up to. You have no idea what God is about to do tomorrow and the next day. And that's the way God designed it. We spend much of our time saying, God, can you please let me know what's ahead? How many would like to know what the next year holds? I mean, if somebody could come and say, I'm going to tell you everything that will happen in the year 2018 for you. You'd say, man, give me the schedule. Unless you're the baker, and Joseph said, in 3 days you're going to be beheaded, man. You're dead. I'd rather not know. But we don't know. Our life is a design, designed by God. We don't know. We certainly remember the past, sometimes to our fault, but we don't know what the future holds. But it's been said we know who holds the future. God is about to unwrap some wonderful things for our generation. Now we look at the character Haman, and we think, boy, this must be an evil guy, Haman. But listen, Haman was the twin brother of Joseph. Haman was picked by the king to be second only to him in the whole kingdom. There was an anointing on Haman, of some anointing, because the king said, I'm going to entrust the whole kingdom to you. You're second only to me. Respected and honored throughout the kingdom. So within the king's citadel there at Shushan, within his circumference of his house and his grounds, anytime you saw Haman, you had to bow. Haman came by, you had to bow, not looking at him. And Mordecai, the guy that saved the king's life, was within that realm, and he refused to bow. He said, I ain't going to bow to a man, I only bow to God. There's some things about Esther that are very interesting. The word God is never mentioned throughout the book. Come on, somebody. And Mordecai told Esther, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. and Esther obeyed Mordecai. So nobody had an idea that Esther was Jewish. Mordecai wanted hidden because his great-great-grandfather had been taken prisoner, and he thought, man, this will destroy some things for her, whatever her future may be. So Esther had not told. So Haman gets angry with Mordecai, and you can read it, and he says, not only am I going to take care of Mordecai, I want to find out his nationality, and everybody like him I'm going to wipe out. There is warfare right now against Christians. If you don't know there's a warfare, you are sleeping under a rock somewhere. Not only do they want to destroy individuals, they want to destroy the whole thing. Not just individuals, the whole of Christianity. They want to make mockery of. Come on, someone. So Haman plots to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. He presents a plan to the king. He comes to the king and he said, there's these people that live among your provinces that don't obey the king and have no respect for you. He doesn't mention that he's angry. He just says that don't respect you and will not live under the law of the Medes and the Persians. And here's what I propose. I propose that we just wipe them out. The king trusts Haman so much, he gives him his signet ring and he says, send letters out, whatever you like to do, I give you the power over the whole kingdom. So Haman writes these letters, he sends them out through the satraps and all those, and he gets these letters out, and it says, now this is the 13th day of the first month of that year. So the 13th day of the first month, they send out a letter, and they say, on the 13th day of the 12th month of this year, every Jew in all the provinces will be killed. Can you imagine getting that kind of a notice? Getting up in the morning, getting a cup of coffee, reading an email and saying, I'm going to die in 12 months. Actually, 11 months. But that's what was sent out. 1 year from the decree to the slaughter. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, by the way, could not be rescinded no matter what. Once they were authorized by the king, that was it. Once the signet ring was put on the authorization, that was it. There was no reprieves. There was no mercy. It was going to be done. The Jews would surely die. Now what happens is, Esther is unaware of what's going on. She's wherever she is in the queen. And Mordecai finds out. Of course, he reads the newspaper, and it says all Jews are going to die. So Mordecai takes off his clothes, puts sackcloth and ashes, begins to wail and scream and cry in the courts of the king on his grounds. But Esther has no idea, and Mordecai's not telling Esther. He's not told anybody yet. Esther overhears from her servants and her eunuchs. They come and say, Mordecai's down there with sackcloth and ashes on. He's screaming and yelling about something. I don't know what it is. So she sends Mordecai a change of clothes. She says, take your sackcloth and ashes off, take a shower, and get dressed for Pete's sakes. And Mordecai sends her some, they begin to text back and forth through the eunuchs. They're texting and sending instant messages. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther, the fourth chapter. They both had iPhones, by the way. Esther spoke to Hatshach and gave him a command for Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's, verse 11, the king's provinces, know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So basically, Esther's telling Mordecai, man, I know there's a problem, but I ain't going to be the one to solve the problem because I haven't seen my husband for 30 days, and unless he calls me, I can't go. If he sees me and I'm not supposed to be there, I'm a dead woman. This wasn't any joke. This wasn't like one of those chain letters. She sends him and says, this is the predicament I'm in. So then Mordecai, because Mordecai is a great-great-grandson of somebody that is potential. He's nobody, but he begins to prophesy to Esther. Look what he says in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther's reading this on her iPhone, and she gets to that place, and God pierces her heart. All of a sudden, Esther realizes why she was picked from obscurity, why she was picked from the middle of nowhere to go to the king's palace. And by the way, there was a year's preparation before she ever got to see the king. Myrrhs and aloes and correct diets and all the things that they prepared the woman before she even got to the king. Now, she found favor. You can read it. She found favor with one of the eunuchs, and they said, I like you, man. I'm going to give you all the good stuff. And he moved her ahead to the head of the line. But it still took a year. Can you imagine a little teenage girl being put through all these things, saying, I wonder what's going on in my life. Here I've got a chance to be the queen, and it ain't never going to happen. And then all of a sudden, she's a queen, and she gets this. And all of a sudden, it explodes. You can imagine. It explodes in her. This is the reason why I was chosen to be where I'm at, to save a nation. And if I don't save a nation, I'm still going to go. Watch what she says in verse 15. Something had to happen in Esther. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. Wow. What it must have took for her to tap that thing into her iPhone. If I perish, I perish. Told the servants, go tell Mordecai, fast and pray for me, I'm going to go. Esther commits to tell the king at the risk of her own life. And if you read it, she's in a building next to where the king's throne is. And it's open. You could see the king sitting there. And she's over across the courtyard in another building looking at the king. She's afraid to come into the same building and walk up to the king. That for sure will get her head in a basket somewhere. She's standing across the courtyard. She looks at the king, and the king beholds her. And he sets out the scepter. It's a sign for her to come. Across the courtyard she comes. Scripture says she put her hand on the scepter. And the king said, what is it that you desire, Esther? Up to half my kingdom I'll give you. God gives her great wisdom. She waits until the right time. You know, there's a timing in the Lord. There's a timing in the Lord. There's distress. There's discouragement. It almost seems like we've missed the bus. We've missed the gospel bus in our nation. It's almost like we should have done something years ago. But the timing of the Lord, he's never late and seldom early. It's the timing of the Lord in our generation. It's not going to happen. It is happening, see? And Esther knows that she sees the moment. She got past what her heart must have been doing when she's standing across the courtyard looking at the king. She's fasted. She's prayed. She said, God, whatever your will is, whatever her prayer was, when she looked across and the scepter was pointed to her, she said, this is it. I've got a chance to save a nation. Come on, somebody. This little girl had some wisdom. Because when she got to the king says, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. What do you want? She says, come to my house for food. What's a weight on man's heart? Through his stomach. She said, come to my house for food and bring Haman with you. And they go to Esther's house and they hang out all day, eating, drinking. Get around to conversation, and the king, you know, says, okay, Esther, what is it that you wanted from me? Up to half my kingdom I'll give you. She said, if the king would please come back tomorrow, bring Haman with you, and we'll have another banquet. And I promise I'll reveal to you what my desire is on that day. Now, I don't know how she heard. I don't know what her prayer was. I don't know if she put speed in the king's food so he couldn't sleep. I don't know what she did, but that night the king couldn't sleep. Are you hearing this? Come on, somebody. How in the world did God work all this out? So the king, he has insomnia. He can't sleep. So he gets up, he says to his servants, he says, bring me the books. I want to read the books. You know, give me the scribe, everything that's been happening the last few years. I want to catch up on it. So he's reading through and he finds where these two guys try to have him killed, and he reads the name Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is with the sackcloth and ashes and fasting, and Haman says he's going to get his and blah, 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 and he's all, you know, Haman goes home. You read the story. Haman went home, and he told his wife and his family, gathered all his men. He says, I'm the great one in the kingdom. Man, God, this guy, this king loves me. I got him right wrapped around my finger, man. I'm great. His family. Yay, Haman. So he reads this about Mordecai and the king. King says, who's out in the courtyard? And the servants say, Haman's out there. Now, what Haman was doing there in the middle of the night, I have no idea. But God set this up. You can read it, man. He says, get Haman. And Haman comes in and he goes, hey, man, what would you say that should happen to the man that saved the king, saved his life, and exposed the plot to kill the king? What do you think? He didn't say kill the king. He says, a man that did great things. What do you think I should do to honor that man? Now, Haman thinks it's him. He just got done bragging at his own banquet, at his house, with all his friends. Man, I'm the guy. I've got him wrapped around my finger. Get into this conversation. The king looks at Haman and he goes, what do you think should happen? Haman says, you should put him on a horse, walk him around your whole area here and declare his righteousness. Everybody is going to laud him and give him standing ovations wherever he goes. And the king says, that's a great idea. What I want you to do first thing tomorrow is go get Mordecai. Put him on a horse and do exactly what you said to do. Get it done. Can you imagine what Haman wants all the Jews killed. For all he knows, months from there, all the Jews are going to die. And now a Jew is going to be set on a horse above him and lauded and given praise. The Holy Spirit set this whole thing up. The king didn't know about Mordecai being a Jew. He finds out now he's a Jew. And Esther's just about to reveal he's a Jew, that she's a Jew. Are you seeing all this put together? I mean, this story is so intricate. Who knows what's happening in our world today that might change on a dime? Esther uses whatever relationship she has with God to keep her mouth shut until the right time. She could have blurted it out when she touched the scepter. She could have told him at the first banquet. But something told Esther to wait. And we say sometimes, God, why haven't you done what you... For Pete's sakes, why haven't you removed the wicked from where they're at? For Pete's sakes, why haven't you sent the righteous out to do what you know needs to be done? And God says, not the right time. It's not the right time. Timing of the Lord. In our great nation, hundreds of years before the Declaration of Independence, hundreds of years, wars, all kinds of things, people struggling with things. 56 men signed finally the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on the Nelson home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. This nation was birthed with men and women that gave their lives so that we could have our freedom today. Amen. Esther had no idea what she was going to face, willing to lay down her life for her countrymen. Paul writes, he says, I wish my name would be stricken from the book of life that my brothers and sisters might be saved. Greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his brothers. Esther had that kind of love. Esther again finds favor. She invites the king and Haman a second time, and they come. Of course, the whole reading of the history comes the Last Supper. Haman comes to the Last Supper. Now, what he did beforehand was build, you can read it, he had gallows built to hang Mordecai. Once he exposed Mordecai for being the fraud that he was, Mordecai, the guy that he talked around on horse, he's Jewish and he needs to be, he befuddled the whole thing. He's a liar. He's a usurper. He needs hung on the gallows. So Queen Esther feeds the king again and has him fed. And she says to the king says, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. She says, my people have been threatened to be killed. As a matter of fact, you told them they're going to be, I'm a Jew and I'm going to be killed and it's going to happen on this day. And he said, who would do such a thing? And she said, it's none other than Haman. Man, this is like a soap opera here. Haman's got the gallows behind him. He's got all of the braggadocious things. He's got the whole thing. He's got the king by the finger. And his own wife that he loves, that he picked from thousands of women, says it's none other than Haman. And the king gets so angry, he has to leave the room. He's so angry, he has to leave. He walks out on the porch or does whatever, goes in the next room and kicks the dog, whatever he does. Haman's left with Esther, the two enemies. He wants her kind dead. But he realizes he's been exposed and he falls over on the couch that she's sitting on, pleads for his life, crying like a little baby. Oh, please, please do something. Spare me, spare me. The king walks in and sees him draped over his wife. And he said, will this man also attack my wife? And they covered his face immediately. Immediately, Haman's face was covered with a cloth so he could not look on the king. And one of the guys that's in the room says, hey, man, there's a gallows right here. Let's hang him. Yeah. So the king says, you know what? That's a good idea. Haman is hung. So Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai is then given Haman's house, all that belongs to Haman. And he's given the same signet ring that Haman had to send out the things, because the Medes and Persians, this could not be undone. But what he said to Haman to Mordecai and to Esther, you do whatever you need to do, make decrees, whatever you got to do. And they send out another letter. And they say, on that day, on the 13th day of Adar, when everybody goes to kill you, you can defend yourself. Wow. Doesn't say, hey, we changed our mind, you're not going to die. You're still going to die, but you can defend yourself. 75,000 enemies are slain on the 13th of Adar. God took care. God took care and saved a nation through a woman's obedience. Let me encourage you today, no matter where you are in life, God knows and has plans for you. Esther and Mordecai walked into the sovereign plan of God without a clue. It just happened. Just people like you and I. Mordecai wasn't a superhuman being. It wasn't like the Renaissance paintings. He didn't have a halo around him when he was walking around. Esther didn't have a halo around her as she walked around as queen. She was just a little girl that was chosen to be a queen. Moses was living on the backside of the desert, a total failure as the princes of Egypt and God called him to deliver a nation. Goliath was taunting the Israelites, and a young 14-year-old boy killed Goliath. David defeated the giant and became the king of a nation. How about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was living in Persia in complete obscurity, serving as a cupbearer, and God called him to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. How about Mary, a teenage girl living in Nazareth, minding her own business, when God called her to be the mother of the Messiah? How about Simon Peter, would have lived and died an ordinary fisherman, except that Jesus called him to establish the church? Just a rough old fisherman. You see the pattern here? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. He uses improbable men and women who have nothing of their own to offer, but their faithfulness and willingness just to say yes. All Esther did was say yes. And God moved in ways that would have never been imaginable to her. Christians are a segment of society held captive by intimidation and lack of popularity. But you never know when God is going to use you. Eyes are on us that are critical ones, looking for anything to call us haters, liars, insane. Our vice president was accosted on a program called The Voice. Joy Behar called him insane because he said he heard God speaking to him. She said, I can understand people speaking to God, but God doesn't speak to people. I said, man, you have got to be one deaf woman. Just because non-Christians are in charge of this temporary reality does not mean we cannot find favor. King Xerxes was not a believer. He was an evil, wicked king. We say we're outnumbered. Good. Good. Time has come for us to speak, to make our voices heard. I want you to hear this video that I saw. This I'll set this up for you. Kathy Lee Gifford spoke on Megyn Kelly's show on NBC. Never Believe Christians, NBC. And it's a little joke. And she was asked to be on Megyn Kelly, and it was the same day that Billy Graham died. So this was not planned, what she was about to say. Listen to what she says.
Kathy Lee Gifford joins me now. She was a close friend of Billy Graham. Kathy, great to see
Still
you.
Still am.
What's your reaction? What are you thinking about today?
They came in to tell me I was in makeup over across the street, and I just immediately just put up my hands and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he has been lingering and languishing. Last time I saw him was 4 years ago at his 95th birthday party. And Frank was alive then, too, and we went down there. And I was sitting with his granddaughter at a table and hadn't seen him, and he was quite frail. But I knew it, in my heart, it would be the last time I'd see him. So I said to her, I said, can I go over and just tell your grandfather thank you? Because my whole family came to faith in Jesus through the Billy Graham organization.
Is that right?
Yes, and I personally did, going to the first movie that the Billy Graham organization ever put out. It was called The Restless Ones. And it's like God met me in my heart right where I lived. I wanted to be an actress. So where does God meet me? In a movie theater. And at that time, he took a lot of flack for even making a movie.
I find this so interesting because you have the same philosophy as he did, which he used to say, he used to preach about the joy
absolutely.
Of belief.
Absolutely.
That sounds like you.
And what just happened for Billy happened for my husband, happened for my mother, for my father. Everybody that dies in Christ goes immediately into the arms of Christ for eternity. That is the hope of the Christian faith. Yes, it gives us the tools we need to live in the world today while we're alive. But that's why I could hold my dead husband in my arms and rejoice, because I knew where he was. And it gives you the peace that passes all understanding. And if we've ever needed peace in this world, we need it now, right? And somebody says to me, why are you so bold about your faith? And I just look at everybody's beautiful face right now, you too. I said, why are you so bold about your faith? And I said, you know what, if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it quiet, or would you hold it and keep it a secret? And I always say, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul. And he has a name, and it's Jesus. And if you just receive, I talked somebody off a cliff this morning on Twitter at 4:30 this morning, because he says, how do I know your Jesus? How can I get to know your Jesus? And I feel so privileged to be able to share just the good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. They're so different. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. But that night at his birthday party, he was very, very sort of, his eyes were. And I went over to her and him, and I said, Billy. He insisted everybody call him Billy. He said, Billy, Billy. And I could see sort of he was doing this, and he said, I said, Billy, it's Kathy Lee. And he goes, oh, Kathy Lee, I love you.
Love.
I was so grateful. The only time he ever did a secular television show that wasn't news was my first Christmas special.
Is that right?
Yep. And he came to my house in Greenwich, Connecticut. And all I wanted him to do was sit in front of the fire and read the book of Luke to my children. Cass was 1.5 and Cody was 4.5 or something like that. I don't know. And he did. And all of their little friends were there. It's one of my great, great memories. But before that happened, he got there and we weren't quite ready to shoot his scenes. So I said, and this was early in our relationship. I said, Dr. Graham. And he goes, oh, no. You got to call me Billy. We can't be friends unless you call me Billy. I'd met him before, but this was an intimate, he's in my home. Yeah. This is one of those pinch me things, you know. My mother and my sister both came to know the Lord watching one of his crusades on television. Oh. I came home one night and I see my mother and my sister on their knees sobbing their eyes out. And I'm thinking, who died? No, it was who was born.
Well, that's the thing, because I feel like we don't, obviously his son Franklin continues, but
yes,
Billy was one of a kind.
He was one of a kind. And let me give you an example of that. When I said to him, okay, Billy, what can we get you anything? Frank and I were standing there. He said, we'll get you anything you'd like before we shoot. And he goes, anything?
I don't, where's this going?
I know. And we said, anything. He goes, could I have a Big Mac? Frank goes, I'm going to go get you 10 Big Macs. He went around the corner to our little local McDonald's and came back with about 100 Big Macs for everybody.
Aww.
Billy went upstairs, sat there happily munching on Big Macs until he came down and shared the gospel again. I mean, we're all just human.
When I look back at what he preached, you know, from after 9/11, saying the lesson here is about our need for one another.
NBC. Something's shifting in the atmosphere, folks. It's time. You know, the truth is there are Hamans everywhere. Just because there are gallows built for us does not mean we need to hang on them. And there are gallows built. But God's got other plans. God is ready to vindicate and to set the record straight. The level of deception demands the same level of revelation. Let me say it again. The level of deception demands the same level of revelation. This country is about ready to see who God is. This country is about ready to see what God's about. He's not playing games. What is happening is world shaking. The deliverance of the captives is upon us. There's an unspoken desire to muzzle the Christian, and it will not stand. Revival and renewal do not happen by accident. They're planned by heaven. And heaven has plans. Heaven has plans. 1980, a Rwandan man in 1980 was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ and was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written this commitment, and it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It was found in his room. And I read, "I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, and my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns. Give until I drop, preach until all I know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get me, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear." My friend, God is asking a generation to stand up and be counted. We just got the text message over our spiritual iPhones. Could it be that you were born for such a time as this? I believe we were. Nobody in this room is an accident. You're here because God wanted you here. This moment, let's seize the moment, my friend. This is it. This is the winning lap that we're running. We are so privileged to be alive at this point. I've always said, down through the history, Esther is in heaven going, "Dope, man, I wish I was born in the 21st century. Man." King David's going, "Man, I wish I could be alive right now. The return of the king. The return of the king to establish his kingdom. Man, why didn't you wait? God, why did you?" Because God, and God's saying to them, "Because I had you for there, now I got them for here. You and me. The faceless, nameless generation. The Esthers, the Mordecais. The eunuchs for the kingdom. The nameless people that say, 'What in the world have you got me here in Rochester, Indiana?'" This is the reason, folks. This is the reason. Father, I pray tonight, this morning, Lord. Pray, God, that you would bless each and every one of us with something that would churn our hearts, something that would awaken the giftings within each and every one. Lord, I can't even imagine the people that were listening to Kathy Lee Gifford that had their life changed because someone said, "Your broken heart can be healed by Jesus." I can't imagine the hundreds that were saved from that one little accidental, seemingly, Esther moment that Kathy Lee had. It might be the only reason she is who she is, God. So, Father, I pray for each and every one here, God, that we would awaken to the fact that you're going to use us in this moment. This is an historical time, God. And, Lord, we just pray, Father, that you continue to use us in a powerful, mighty way according to your loving kindness and mercy. God, touch hearts this morning. Renew vows this morning with us, God. And if you're here this morning, you say, I need to get serious with my walk with God. I'm praying for you right now. That you would realize that you would dust off the spiritual iPhone that God gave you a long time ago and read what he is sending you today. Lord, touch each heart. Stir within us that passion. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.